Good. Something like that was coming through there. I don't know. Maybe my ears are ringing or something. Brother John, we got a psalm this morning. Psalm 87. Psalm 87 is where we'll start. Amen. Well, that's good stuff right there. Well, we're in the book of Ezra. Ezra chapters, hopefully, 3 and 4 today. A lot of material to cover, so it's a good thing. A shorter song service this morning. I guess I need every minute I can get to try to cover all of this. But anyway, we'll just do the best we can and go from there. Before we get into our lesson this morning, let's bow our heads and ask the Lord's blessing upon this hour. Our Father, again, we're thankful today for all that You've done for us and given to us, Lord. Most of all, we're thankful for salvation. And Lord, we're thankful for the book that You've given to us, Lord. I pray that You'd open the eyes of our understanding this morning. Teach us, again, the things that You'd have us to learn and make this time profitable and productive for all of us, Father. And I pray that You'd bless all the classes this morning. And would You meet needs during the Sunday school hour? And Lord, we ask for Your will and way to be done in our hearts and in our lives. And the preaching of Your word this morning, Lord, just change us in ways we need to be changed. Just work in our hearts and lives and meet our needs. Give our pastor power and wisdom and exactly the words You'd have to say. And we'll thank You for it. For it's in Jesus' name that we ask it. Amen. Ezra chapter 3. Let's look at the first 7 verses here this morning. And when the 7th month was come, and the children of Israel were in the cities, the people gathered themselves together as one man to Jerusalem. Then stood up Jeshua, the son of Jozadak, and his brethren the priests, and Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and his brethren, and builded the altar of the God of Israel to offer burnt offerings thereon, as it is written in the law of Moses, the man of God. And they set the altar upon his bases, for fear was upon them because of the people of those countries. And they offered burnt offerings thereon unto the Lord, even burnt offerings morning and evening. They kept also the Feast of Tabernacles, as it is written, and offered the daily burnt offerings by number according to the custom, as the duty of every day required. And afterward offered the continual burnt offering, both of the new moons, and of all the set feasts of the Lord that were consecrated, and of every one that willingly offered a freewill offering unto the Lord. From the first day of the 7th month began they to offer burnt offerings unto the Lord. But the foundation of the temple of the Lord was not yet laid. They gave money also unto the masons and to the carpenters, and meat and drink and oil unto them of Zidon, and of them of Tyre, to bring cedar trees from Lebanon to the Sea of Joppa, according to the grant that they had of Cyrus, king of Persia. Well, the events of these 7 verses deal with some things going on during the 7th month of the year. The 7th month, that's a real significant month as far as the Old Testament law is concerned. In Leviticus chapter 23, and we won't take the time to go there, but there's a lengthy passage on the different feasts and the things that were supposed to be done during the 7th month of the year. And the first thing you have there on the first day of the month was to be the Feast of Trumpets. And then the 10th day of the month was the Day of Atonement. And then beginning on the 15th day of the month, was the Feast of Tabernacles, which was a 7-day feast. So the 7th month, very busy month as far as the law was concerned, as far as the feasts of God were concerned. And again, all of this is in the seventh month. Well, what's the seventh month? Well, it's not July. I mean, for us it's July, but it's not July on the Jewish calendar. And the reason for that is that the Romans inserted a couple months that don't really belong there. July and August, you know, Julius and Augustus. They threw those things in there. And you know they really don't belong, because you get to, you know, you get to October, and we say it's the 10th month. But how can that be the 10th month? Because everything with the prefix oct on it has something to do with eight, doesn't it? I mean, an octopus has eight tentacles. And, you know, if you remember taking math classes, you know, you start out, I guess, in elementary school or maybe middle school, you start talking about these polygons, these different shapes, you know, and an octagon has eight sides, you know, oct. So when those Romans came in there and inserted a couple of months in there, kind of messed things up. So what you really ought to think about is the seventh month lining up with September. And again, I mean, just it matches up to so many other languages, and you know that it seems to be it's almost like those Romans inserted those things to mess up our understanding of the Bible, you know, and that happens quite a bit. I guess French is one of the easier languages to see this thing. If you count in French, you know, un, deux, trois, quatre, cinq, six, sept. Set, that's number seven. That's pronounced set, but it's spelled S-E-P-T, like September. That's number seven, you know. And in German, it's eins, zwei, drei, vier, fünf, sechs, sieben. That's seven. Starts with the letter S, you know. And, of course, seven in English, you know, September. All those things. It's connected to the seventh month, see. And so what you have going on here in Ezra chapter 3 is taking place in roughly in our month of September. And I'm sure that those things don't correspond exactly, you know. There's probably some overlap in there, and probably some of these things, as far as our calendar concerned, you know, lapse over into October. But nevertheless, it's a much closer thing to say that this thing matches up with our September. That'd give you a much better time frame to deal with. And again, we didn't read Leviticus chapter 23, but when you start talking about the Feast of Tabernacles, one of the things that these the Jews were supposed to do was to build a tabernacle, which were called booths. They were supposed to build these booths. And you remember Peter, James, and John coming down from the Mount of Transfiguration. They'd just seen Jesus Christ, you know, glorified. They'd seen Moses and Elijah. And was it Peter said, hey, Lord, we ought to build three tabernacles. Well, it's probably around the time of the Feast of Tabernacles, when they were supposed to build booths, see. And again, because this corresponds roughly to our month of September, it's amazing how that kind of ties in, because September is the month we have all the county fairs going on. And if you've ever been to a county fair, you know all they have set up there. They have booths set up there. You want to sell something or you want to display something, you have to have a booth, you know. And that goes all the way back to Leviticus 23 and kind of gives us a better idea of when these events are taking place. And again, that thing works all the way through. September lines up with October, really lines up with the eighth month. November, I mean, that's really connected to the number nine. And, of course, December, I mean, you know, decimal. We talk about a decimal, we're talking about the base 10 system, you know. You got to count, you get to 10, you move up, you know, you move up a notch. And, you know, the word dime connected to 10, you know. When you decimate something, you know, we think about, well, that just destroys it. Well, it does destroy it, but the idea is you reduce it down to a tenth what it used to be, you know, which is really destroying it. And so all of this stuff, you see how those Romans mess things up? I think things really goofed up. Now, the sun has a connection to tabernacles and is also a picture of Jesus Christ. So during this seventh month, they're observing these feasts. The Feast of Trumpets, the Day of Atonement, and the Feast of Tabernacles is what's going on and what's happening here. Now, the Feast of Tabernacles, again, has a connection or is a picture of Jesus Christ and has a connection to the sun. Turn to Psalm chapter 19. Psalm 19. And we'll look at the first six verses here. It says, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth His handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line is gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them hath He set a tabernacle for the sun, which is as a bridegroom coming out of his chamber, and rejoiceth as a strong man to run a race. His going forth is from the end of the heavens, and his circuit unto the ends of it. And there is nothing hid from the heat thereof." There you got a connection to the Lord Jesus Christ and His second coming and the sun. Well, in Malachi chapter 4, the first three verses of that chapter says, "For behold, the day cometh," all right, it's future, "that shall burn as an oven, and all the proud, yea, and all that do wickedly, shall be stubble. And the day that cometh shall burn them up, saith the Lord of hosts, that it shall leave them neither root nor branch. But unto you that fear my name shall the sun," that's spelled capital S-U-N, "the sun of righteousness arise with healing in his wings, and ye shall go forth and grow up as calves in the stall. And ye shall tread down the wicked, for they shall be ashes under the soles of your feet in the day that I shall do this, saith the Lord of hosts." So the second coming of Jesus Christ is connected to the sun, and it's connected to a tabernacle there. Well, Jesus Christ came to this earth in His first coming in a human body. And Peter called his flesh my tabernacle in 2 Peter chapter 1. And Jesus Christ also took on a tabernacle in John chapter 1 verse 14, where it says, "And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." So Jesus Christ comes to this earth at the first coming and takes on a tabernacle. And the Lord tells David about His desire to build the Lord a house in 2 Samuel chapter 7. And the Lord says this. He says to Nathan the prophet, He says, "Go and tell my servant David, thus saith the Lord, shalt thou build me a house for me to dwell in? Whereas I have not dwelt in any house since the time that I brought up the children of Israel out of Egypt, even to this day, but have walked in a tent and in a tabernacle." Well, Jesus Christ's earthly ministry begins when He's about 30 years of age. We find that in Luke chapter 3 and verse 23. And His ministry begins at His baptism. And following His baptism, you have 40 days of temptation in the wilderness. Or there's 40 days of fasting and prayer and then the temptation. Then you have the selection of His disciples, and then the wedding in Cana is the next event. And so you got a number of things taking place there. You know what happens after all of those things in sequence? In sequence, you have John 2:13. Jesus Christ goes to Jerusalem to celebrate the first Passover during His earthly ministry. It certainly looks like, as far as the time element is concerned, his ministry begins around the time of the Feast of Tabernacles, around September. And that thing just works its way on around to the beginning of a month for the Jewish people, and the Passover, the time of the Passover there. Now, the Ark of the Covenant was a picture of Jesus Christ. It was made of wood, wasn't it? That's a picture of humanity. But that wood was overlaid with gold. That's a picture of his deity. You got that those two elements there being involved in the ark. It was brought into the first temple, into Solomon's temple, during the Feast of Tabernacles. That's when that thing comes into Solomon's temple. And we find that in 1 Kings chapter 8, verses 1 through 4 says, "Then Solomon assembled the elders of Israel and all the heads of the tribes, the chief of the fathers of the children of Israel, unto King Solomon in Jerusalem, that they might bring up the ark of the covenant of the Lord out of the city of David, which is Zion. And all the men of Israel assembled themselves unto King Solomon at the feast in the month Ethanim, which is the seventh month. And all the elders of Israel came, and the priests took up the ark, and they brought up the ark of the Lord and the tabernacle of the congregation and all the holy vessels that were in the tabernacle. Even those did the priests and the Levites bring up." All right, so you see how important the seventh month is and what all is happening during this particular month, and that's what's taking place in Ezra chapter 3 here. Now, at some point in the future, the second coming of Jesus Christ, the Jews will again have a temple. It'll be rebuilt, and they'll restore the Old Testament sacrifices, according to the book of Daniel. They'll be offering up those sacrifices, and then the Antichrist will show up, and he'll cause those things to cease. But they'll be offering sacrifices just like they did in the Old Testament. Now, those folks are, they're going to get in fellowship with the Lord, and the Lord's going to dump the Gentiles. That is in the process of dumping the Gentiles. I mean, we're on our way out, and the Jews are on their way back in to fellowship. And a lot of that hinges on that temple being rebuilt and those sacrifices being, done and all that business. And again, that thing is all pictured in the book of Esther with Ahasuerus getting rid of his Gentile bride Vashti and taking a Jewish bride Esther. That's all a picture there of the Lord getting rid of the Gentiles and taking back the Jews once again. Again, a reference to tabernacles in Acts chapter 15. Verses 14 and 16 says, "Simeon hath declared how God at the first did visit the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name. And to this agree the words of the prophets. As it is written, after this I will return and will build again the tabernacle of David, which is fallen down, and I will build again the ruins thereof, and I will set it up." All right, so once again, the future. All this thing's going to be restored, and a lot of it's going to be back Old Testament kind of situation again, as far as the Jewish people and the sacrifices in the temple and all that business are concerned. The second coming of Jesus Christ is connected to the Feast of Tabernacles, which is the seventh month. For in Matthew chapter 17, where we talked about the transfiguration of Christ, Matthew 17, 1 through 4, it says, "After 6 days, Jesus taketh Peter, James, and John his brother, and bringeth them up into an high mountain apart, and was transfigured before them, and his face did shine as the sun, and his raiment was white as the light. And behold, there appeared unto them Moses and Elias, talking with him. Then answered Peter and said unto Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. If thou wilt, let us make here three tabernacles, one for thee, and one for Moses, and one for Elias." And we should note that in Matthew 16, the end of that chapter ends with a reference to the second coming of Jesus Christ. So you look at that passage and you see the connection there and how that thing is being discussed. So the seventh month, very, very important month, not only for what's happening here in the book of Ezra, but what happened later on in the future and what is going to happen in the future from this point. Now when the Lord Jesus Christ comes back, He sits down on the throne of David in Jerusalem and demands that the Gentile nations come to see Him. They must come and see the Messiah in Jerusalem. I wonder what month He wants to see them. Well, in Zechariah chapter 14, verses 16 through 19, the Bible says, "And it shall come to pass that everyone that is left of all the nations which came against Jerusalem shall even go up from year to year to worship the King." That King is capitalized there. So it's not a human king. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. "To worship the King, the Lord of hosts, and to keep the feast of tabernacles. And it shall be that whoso will not come up of all the families of the earth unto Jerusalem to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, even upon them shall be no rain. And if the family of Egypt go not up and come not, that have no rain, there shall be the plague wherewith the Lord will smite the heathen that come not up to keep the feast of tabernacles. This shall be the punishment of Egypt and the punishment of all nations that come not up to keep the feast of tabernacles." So in all likelihood, that right there is a celebration of the second coming of Jesus Christ. He shows up, and at the anniversary of His appearing the second time, He demands that the Gentile nations come and visit Him. And that's at the time of the Feast of Tabernacles. Well, back to Ezra chapter 3, verse 1. Israel, the former nation of Judah, meets in Jerusalem on the first day of the seventh month. That's the Feast of Trumpets. And the first thing that gets done is the building of the altar. Verse 2, that's the first thing that they do. They don't lay the foundation of the temple. They build that altar. They get that thing taken care of. And this is vitally important to the work of the temple. That thing gets stopped here at the end of chapter 4. But that altar was built. So, because that altar is built, they can offer those sacrifices. And they can do what God had told them to do as far as the Old Testament laws was concerned. And so, the building of that altar first, very, very important thing. So, folks are offering sacrifices to the Lord long before there was a temple. And it had everything to do with obedience and man's relationship to God, at least his people's relationship to Him. Now, according to verse 6, the altar was rebuilt. The sacrifices began on the Feast of Trumpets. In verse 4, they keep the Feast of Tabernacles and all of the feasts that follow tabernacles. Or trumpets, rather. And I guess, I'm sure we can safely assume that the Day of Atonement was followed and all that took place there and all of that as they were told to do. And don't you know all of this stuff had to be a real special occasion for these people? I mean, they've been in captivity for 70 years, and now they come back. That temple is just a pile of ruins. And they get this altar built. There's still ruins everywhere, but that altar is built. And they're offering up sacrifices to the Lord, like they did in the Old Testament. I mean, like they did, time of Moses, time of Solomon, all that stuff. They get back in touch with, where they needed to be spiritually. So a great, great thing, or a real step in the right direction. And this allows them to get to where they need to be, to get to that point of obedience to the Lord. Without that altar being built, they couldn't keep these feasts. They couldn't do what they needed to do. You have to show up the Day of Atonement with a sacrifice, you know. Well, if you don't have an altar, what are you going to do with that sacrifice? It's not going to mean anything. So all that is vitally important. Now that the sacrifices are being offered, God's people turn their attention to the task that has been given them to do. Cyrus said, you're supposed to go back and rebuild the temple. So they get that altar built first, so they can be obedient to the Lord even while they're rebuilding that temple. So now that altar gets built, they're able to do the sacrifices that they're supposed to do, and now they can get about the task that Cyrus has told them to do, which is really the task that God laid upon Cyrus, you know, put upon his people. The first thing they do is to, you know, subcontract the work out. So they get, or at least some of it, they start doing that. They hire some Gentiles. They hire some Gentiles to help, as far as the materials are concerned, the building of the temple. Now, the Jews are going to put it together there on the site, but as far as the materials are, and Solomon's temple was the same way. You got all that stuff taking place in Lebanon where they're cutting down trees and they're hewing stones and all that stuff. A lot of that stuff is done by Gentiles, and so you see that Gentiles get involved in some of this. The Lord allows these Gentile people to be involved in some of this work. And so it is today, and God still has some Gentiles there helping those Jews out, and it'll no doubt be that way when that temple is rebuilt, the tribulation temple, and those Gentiles will be involved to some extent in the materials of that temple, and they probably already have been involved, and they're probably just sitting there waiting to go. But anyway, let's look at verses 8 through 13. My, we've got to hustle here. Now in the second year of their coming unto the house of God at Jerusalem, in the second month, began Zerubbabel the son of Shealtiel and Jeshua the son of Josedek, and the remnant of their brethren, the priests and the Levites, and all they that were come out of the captivity in Jerusalem, and appointed the Levites from 20 years old and upward to set forward the work of the house of the Lord. Then stood Jeshua with his sons and his brethren, Kadmiel and his sons, and the sons of Judah together to set forward the workmen in the house of God, the sons of Henadad, with their sons and their brethren, the Levites. And when the builders laid the foundation of the temple of the Lord, they set the priests in their apparel with trumpets, and the Levites, the sons of Asaph, with cymbals to praise the Lord after the ordinance of David, king of Israel. And they sang together by course in praising and giving thanks unto the Lord, because he is good, for his mercy endureth forever toward Israel. And all the people shouted with a great shout when they praised the Lord, because the foundation of the house of the Lord was laid. But many of the priests and the Levites and the chief of the fathers, who were ancient men that had seen the first house, when the foundation of this house was laid before their eyes, wept with a loud voice, and many shouted aloud for joy, so that the people could not discern the noise of the shout of joy from the noise of the weeping of the people. For the people shouted with a loud shout, and the noise was heard afar off. Well, beginning with verse 8, we have a gap of about 6 months. They're now in the second year, in the second month, in the land. And it's time to lay the foundations. Sometime in the very near future, the same foundations will be laid. They'll be uncovered, and a third temple will be built. That one will likewise be destroyed, and a millennial temple erected following the second coming of Christ. Now the foundations are laid with a great celebration, verses 10 and 11. And notice the music has a grand purpose. That music is to praise and give thanks unto the Lord. Now, you know, all the CCM crowd, you know, they claim the same purpose. You know, we're playing our drums and our electric guitars and screaming and hollering and in our sound systems, all of that. It's all done to praise and give thanks unto God. But, you know, all that glitters isn't gold. A lot of things that are said really aren't so. You go to these Christian bookstores, which I don't recommend. I just get discouraged and frustrated going in those things, you know. Even to call them bookstores, and you know, they got about three shelves of books, and the rest of it's music and incense candles and, you know, crystals and whatever else. You never know what they've got in those places, but you find that the music in those places is designed to entertain fleshly desires. That's what the design of them are. They say it's one way. Boy, it doesn't get you thinking about the Lord Jesus Christ. It gets you thinking about moving and grooving to the music or some fleshly thing, you know. And of course, our pastor talked about that, I think it was Sunday night. And you change that beat, you change that emphasis, boy, oh boy, that flesh gets in there. And, oh, I like that. Yeah, I know why you like that. You like it for the same reason I like it. It appeals to the flesh, you know. And if you're going to praise God and give thanks to Him, the music can't appeal to the flesh. It's got to be aimed at the Spirit. God is a Spirit. They that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. That music has to be spiritual in nature and not aimed at the flesh. We should note that shouting accompanied this music, but it wasn't the shouting of the musicians like the ones in, you know, Exodus 32. Joshua and Moses coming down from Mount Sinai, and what do we hear? That sounds like war. No, it's not war. It's the sound of somebody singing. Singing? Screaming and hollering, you know? Sound like somebody attacking you with a knife or a spear or sword or something like that. That's singing? Well, that's what they call singing today, you know. Same thing. Well, this shouting of the listeners is a shout of strength. For the joy of the Lord is your strength, according to Nehemiah chapter 8 and verse 10. And they're just rejoicing at the goodness of God. And even though the temple itself, the old temple with all its grandeur, is just destroyed in ruins there, They've got the altar built, and now the foundations are laid, and they're looking ahead to the future and what God's going to do, and they're rejoicing about that fact. Of course, the young men are happy, and they're just, they're probably not aware of how vitally important that place was to the peace and security of the land. It's really an odd thing, you know. They come back to the land and they don't build the walls first. And yet you can see, we read a verse in there that they were concerned about the people of the land. They were real concerned, and yet they don't build walls first. They don't get their weapons in line or anything. They build that altar first, then they pour the foundations, and then they start building the temple. And it isn't until the temple is rebuilt, then they start building the walls, you know. So the emphasis is the spiritual first, and the Lord takes care of them and protects them through all of that mess, you know, even though they're fearful and afraid that their neighbors are going to attack them and cause them trouble, which they do to some extent, but, the Lord protects them because they have the emphasis in the right place and they do the right thing first. Now, while the shouting is going on, there's some weeping. The ancient men weep with a loud voice, and maybe this weeping is maybe it's connected to sorrow. Maybe they realize that when this thing is finished, it's not going to be what Solomon's temple was, the one that they had seen and were familiar with. Or maybe they're just overcome with joy that this mess here, you know, this all this rubble is going to be gone, and we are going to have a temple back again. We're going to be able to worship God the way we used to be able to. Although, you know what a mess Judah was in before they got into trouble and then went into captivity. But anyway, you got both things going on here. You got some people crying, and you got some people rejoicing, and it's an amazing thing. Well, We understand that the second temple that's being built here is not going to attain the level that the first one did. I mean, Solomon's temple was a marvel. They talk about all that gold and silver. Why, in Solomon's day, I mean, silver was just like gravel is today. I mean, there's a verse that talks about that. There's just so much gold, so much wealth in Solomon's kingdom that it was just unbelievable. And that guy just uses a whole bunch of that wealth to build that original temple. And that is not going to happen in this second temple. These are poor folks. But what is that? Well, that's Darwin in reverse. You know, the first one is this grand thing, and the next one is at a different level, a lower level, you know. And that's the way things go. Things always start out pretty good, you know, and then they just deteriorate from there. And that's how it goes. We got to move. Let's look at Ezra 4, 1 through 6. Now when the adversaries of Judah and Benjamin heard that the children of the captivity builded the temple unto the Lord God of Israel, then they came to Zerubbabel and to the chief of the fathers and said unto them, Let us build with you. For we seek your God as ye do, and we do sacrifice unto him since the days of Esarhaddon, king of Asher, which brought us up hither. But Zerubbabel and Jeshua and the rest of the chief of the fathers of Israel said unto them, Ye have nothing to do with us to build an house unto our God, but we ourselves together will build unto the Lord God of Israel, as King Cyrus, the king of Persia, hath commanded us. The people of the land weakened the hands of the people of Judah and troubled them in building, and hired counselors against them to frustrate their purpose all the days of Cyrus, king of Persia, even under the reign of Darius, king of Persia. And in the reign of Ahasuerus, in the beginning of his reign, wrote they unto him an accusation against the inhabitants of Judah and Jerusalem. Well, you had to know it was coming. If you decide to serve the Lord and live for Him, you can expect some trouble. And I'm sure most of you know what we're talking about here. And certainly God's people start doing what God wants them to do, and then some folks show up. Whenever folks are rejoicing and praising God and thanking Him, there's going to be trouble around the corner, because the devil doesn't like that kind of stuff. The devil desires worship. He desires praise to go to him. And when praise goes to God, he don't like that. So he's going to do something about that. And you know, none of us likes trouble. I mean, how many of us just rejoice? Oh, great. You know, this is marvelous. I'm in trouble. Yeah. Nobody likes that. But on the other hand, it's kind of a comforting thing. When you serve the Lord and do something for Him, and if everything went along rosy, you'd know, somebody doesn't seem to be too upset about this. But, you know. What did David say? You know, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. And Job said he was getting beaten with a rod, and it was the devil. You know, the devil's going to the Lord and said, Can I have permission to work him over? Yeah, okay. And David said, That's a comfort to me. Sometimes those things can be comforting. You're not convinced, are you? Well, there is a devil out there, and he hates glory being given to the Lord. Well, these folks, are adversaries, hence they hate the people of God. Proverbs 26:24-26 says, He that hateth dissembleth with his lips and layeth up deceit within him. When he speaketh fair, believe him not, for there are seven abominations in his heart, whose hatred is covered by deceit, whose wickedness shall be showed before the whole congregation. You know, the adversaries of these people, they talk and they use the language of Nimrod. Remember that in Genesis chapter 11? let us build. Let's just get together and do something. We'll help you out. We'll help you build. Let us build. And that's what these guys do. Let us help you out. We serve the same God. And Zerubbabel and Jeshua, you know, put them in their place pretty quickly, which they need to do. And of course, Nimrod's kingdom is called Babylon. And that's the group, those Babylonians, that destroyed the first temple. You can let a bunch of people talking Babylonian talk come and join you? Yeah. That's the bunch that destroyed the thing. Well, not only that, but they come with ecumenical words. You know, for we seek your God as ye do, and we do sacrifice unto him. We're all the same. You know, why can't we just get along? Doesn't that sound sweet? Man, that sounds good. It's hard to argue with that, isn't it? Sounds like a Roman Catholic trying to get control of Protestant churches. See, they come in there. Let us help you out a little bit. You know. And that sounds like the Muslims. We serve the same God. We're going to call you the people of the book. Doesn't that sound nice? Don't you want to be called the people of the book? That's what a Muslim calls Christians and Jews. You know, people of the book. We serve the same. Allah is really, you know, the Lord God. You know, the Old Testament. They're the one and the same. We worship the same God. Well, I see that's ecumenical stuff. All get together. We worship the same God as you do. No, you don't. You don't even believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God. You don't worship the same God. You just say you do. You're lying through your teeth. That's somebody dissembling, you know, with their tongue. Lying. And, of course, that's the, you know, Jehovah's Witnesses and Mormons trying to pull the wool over baby Christians' eyes, all that stuff, you know. We're all the same. Let's have a Bible study together. We study the Bible just like you do. Let's, all that stuff, the ecumenical stuff. Nothing new under the sun. Same stuff going on. Well, Zerubbabel and Jeshua aren't going to let these folks, lie without letting them know that they're lying through their teeth. And so in verse 3 it says, ye have nothing to do with us to build an house unto our God. It's not your God, it's our God. He's the Lord God of Israel. So he puts him in his place. And notice what this enemy of God's people wrote in verse 6. They wrote an accusation. That makes this bunch in cahoots with the devil, because in Revelation chapter 12, verse 10, the devil is called the accuser of the brethren. They're writing accusations against God's people. The brethren, see. And so that's the same bunch, and they're still around today, and you got to watch for them. Well, we didn't quite make it. Still got another page to go, but anyway, I guess we got about as far as we can get, so we'll leave it there for today.